I'd like to ask you to turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7, one last time. I say one last time, at least for the purposes of this series in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. We will conclude here with Matthew, chapter 7. And this morning we'll direct most of our attention to Matthew, chapter 7, verses 24 through 29, though I would like to begin our reading at verse 21. If you're using our Pew Bibles, and I do hope that you'll take a Bible in hand, I think it's very important that we be able to see for ourselves the text of Scripture. It's not the authority of the preacher, it's the authority of God's Word, and it's very important that we see what God's Word is saying to us. And in this case, the very words of the Lord Jesus. If you're using one of our Pew Bibles, you'll find our passage. It begins on page 939 and continues on to page 940. In just a moment, I'll ask you to stand with me and declare aloud these profound and vital concluding verses of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. We haven't done that for quite a while now, and I'd like for us to conclude this series by standing and declaring God's truth together. So if you're there, page 939, I'd like to ask you to stand with me now, and let's declare God's truth and His Word aloud. Let me begin with verses 21, 22, and 23, and then you pick it up and join me at verse 24, okay? Here we go. Overlapping from last week. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. May the Lord bless us by the reading of His Word, the very words of the Lord Jesus from Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 29. Let's pray for a moment. Father, in these moments that we have remaining as we attend to the ministry of Your Word, I pray that You would open our minds and our hearts, reveal to us Jesus, this one who was speaking in this moment on this mountainside to His disciples about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. Speak to us, Lord, by your Spirit. Once again, open our minds and our hearts. Don't leave us here unknowing and misunderstanding. Help us to know you through your word, by the ministry of your word in these moments. We thank you, Lord, for bringing us here this morning. We thank you for the Lord Jesus who gave himself up for us, that we would not live for ourselves any longer, but for him who died for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Now, we've already mentioned that today we're concluding a many weeks series of messages taken from the Sermon on the Mount. We're also concluding our larger theme for the whole church year, which we began last fall, entitled Living Up to Our Name. The goal has been to see and to choose to be what Jesus himself identifies as his disciples, what the Bible further identifies as Christians, that Jesus' disciples were called first at Antioch, and what Jesus intends for us to be into our future as his Bethesda, his house of compassion, his house of grace, and his house of mercy. And today is our conclusion, so allow me to connect Jesus' beginning back in Matthew chapter 5, when we began the Sermon on the Mount, with his conclusion here in chapter 7, because they're intimately connected. You'll see that he's literally closing a loop that he opened back in Matthew chapter 5. Now, please turn back with me a couple of pages in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, where Matthew's record of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount begins. There in verse 1 of chapter 5, we know that Jesus is teaching his disciples as opposed to crowds of unbelievers or general seekers of spirituality or religious adherents, whatever that might mean, because Matthew says so. Here in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 5, now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down, and his disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. Here in his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is teaching his disciples. And if we are his disciples, he is also teaching us how we are to live as his disciples. And it's very important to understand what Jesus is saying here, what Jesus is doing here, and what we, if we are his disciples, are supposed to do as his disciples living in the world. Jesus began way back in Matthew 5, in what are called the Beatitudes, with his blessings upon disciples who reflect his character and his manner in the world. And these blessings are eternal rewards, and they are promised that we will receive them as his disciples if we are his disciples, because there, or because of our representation of him in the world. Now, please note, these character qualities and these manners that Jesus extols, they are godly, they are countercultural, they are counterintuitive, and they are against the short-sighted ways of both the flesh and the world. But here Jesus also promises eternal spiritual blessings to his disciples, which is to say they're neither immediate nor worldly or fleshly, and whereby spiritual, I mean they are neither material nor tangible. Listen for the character and manner of discipleship and the eternal nature of the blessings that Jesus promises to his disciples. Blessed are the spirit, or the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 3. Verse 4. Those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Verse 5. The meek, for they will inherit the earth. Verse 6. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Verse 7, the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Verse 8, the pure in heart, for they will see God. Verse 9, the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. And verse 10, blessed are those persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But Jesus concludes his statement of the character, qualities, and the manner that we will manifest in the world if we are his disciples, and also the blessings that we can expect to receive from God, with an astonishing and contrary statement, a promise even, of what we can also expect to receive from the world as we live as his disciples. Verse 11. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, you'll never hear that message by the health, wealth, and or prosperity preachers that you can see on television or hear daily on the radio, even though it comes directly and clearly and undeniably from the lips of our Lord Jesus. Yes, we will be blessed by God as we follow Jesus, and richly so. But they don't notice that the only present tense continuous blessing Jesus promises to his disciples is the kingdom of heaven, which is all around us, all the time, present and future, because it's wherever Jesus is. All the other blessings, which can be applied both individually and congregationally, all of them are future tense, will be comforted, will inherit, will be filled, will be shown mercy, will see God, and will be called sons of God. All of these promised for future reward are just as sure, but they may not be experienced in the now. It gets worse, actually. While we're living this life in these bodies on this earth, along with several billion other fallen human beings in active rebellion against God, we can equally expect resistance, reproach, revilement, even persecution unto death from the world. Straight from the words of Jesus. Are we his disciples? Even so, Jesus' instructions to us, rejoice and be glad. And the reason we can and we should rejoice and be glad is not that God's reward is or it will be success in this life on this earth. That is not promised to us. What does he say? Blessed are you when the world mistreats you. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great. Where? In heaven. Then Jesus moved on to our purpose. That is the purpose he has ordained that his disciples will fulfill during our time on earth. This is also very similar to how Jesus concludes his earthly ministry, which we find in Matthew chapter 28, and we now call the Great Commission. We've seen in verses 13 and 16, you can see them there in chapter 5, that Jesus' disciples are to be, in fact, we are to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Salt here is likely more of a preservative than a taste enhancer. Salt was far more valuable for that purpose in Jesus' day before refrigeration. So Jesus is likely saying to his disciples, he is likely saying to us that one of the fundamental roles that we fulfill on the earth, and especially in societies and cultures around us, is as a preserving agent. We are, or we can become, as Jesus' disciples, God's preserving agent on the earth. You are the salt of the earth. We're also to serve as light. His reflected light, for sure, but his light in the world. So that people in darkness can see where to go and be led out of that darkness and into his marvelous light. In other words, when we live as Jesus' disciples, we become his light in a darkened world. You are the light of the world. Things are bad. They'd be a whole lot worse if it wasn't for the preservative provided by Jesus in his disciples who comprise his church. The world is dark and scary. It'd be a whole lot darker and scarier if not for the light of Jesus' disciples bringing the light to bear, showing others the way. And it's our job and role, if we are disciples of Jesus, to reflect his character and to do his work, knowing that it is a cross that will bear and scoffing that will hear on his account. And we saw, didn't we, that in these verses, namely Matthew 5, verses 17 and 18, Jesus makes an absolute affirmation of God's word. There are no qualifiers here, no reservations. God's word written in Holy Scripture, primarily for sure what we have now as the Old Testament, and not only every word, but even the punctuation. Verses 17 and 18, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot, will pass from the law until all is accomplished." Now you know, because we've talked about it, that an iota is the smallest letter in the Greek alphabet, loosely associated with our letter I. I had somebody come up to me after a sermon one time, this is a while back, and he said, "I think it's pronounced iota." And I said to him, "That's because you're speaking English. It's an iota. That's the letter in the Greek alphabet. And it's the smallest letter." And Jesus is saying not even the smallest letter or a dot, almost certainly a diacritical dot in the Hebrew language that would change the whole meaning of a word. Not even a little dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. And Jesus' affirmation is based on the truth and reliability of every bit of the Old Testament, including the punctuation, including the diacritical marks. And every issue on which it speaks, every issue on which God speaks, for the word carries with it the revelation, the authority, the warning, and the blessing of God. And finally, with his astonishing statement in verse 20, Jesus makes very clear to us and all who would be his disciple that what follows in his teaching, the rest of chapter 5, chapter 6, and all of chapter 7, right up until the conclusion, which we'll look at here in just a moment, what follows in his teaching is in contrast to the false worship and the false religion that had become the standard among his people in his day. "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." The point is that such false worship, even of the one true and living God, and the practice of false religion about him, led the Jewish people and their leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees, to miss Jesus, the one whom the Father had sent. They did not, and they could not, even recognize him. And nor could we. Nor would we, unless Jesus reveals himself to us, unless Jesus draws us to the Father and grant us the grace of saving faith, knowing that such faith produces changed lives, and such faith results in obedience to Jesus' words to us, so that we are known as his disciples. And they first called the disciples Christians at Antioch. And this was, and it still is, Jesus' whole point. No one can approach God religiously. We only have access to him by faith through his inestimable grace in Jesus Christ. He is the one whom God has sent for this purpose. Turning now to chapter 7 of Matthew's gospel, just turn the couple of pages back to chapter 7. In verse 24, just leading into this message over the last few weeks, we saw in verses 12 and 14 that Jesus begins his conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount with a warning and a promise. The gate is narrow and the way is hard that lead to life, and those who find it are few. Those are declarative statements, promises, if you will. Jesus is promising us, and he is telling us, he is warning us that there are two gates, one wide and the other narrow. And there are two ways, one easy and the other hard. And our lives will be affected, but even more so, our eternal destiny determined by our choices between the narrow and the broad gate, the easy and the hard road. Oh, and as Jesus told us, as he warned us, likewise we are to tell and warn others as we would have them tell and warn us. Doing unto others as we'd have them do to us, because doing so sums up, it fulfills all that God has said to his people in the law and the prophets, straight from the lips of Jesus. And in this environment of true versus false discipleship, true versus false worship, we are to watch out for, we are to beware of false prophets who deceive and dissuade and destroy God's people, the church, the household of the living God, and they come in all sorts, shapes, and sizes. We're also to watch out for and ensure that we ourselves aren't false disciples, doing what we do in the name of Jesus, perhaps, but our motives and our fruit are something other than spiritual and substantial, less than, in fact. False religion never got anyone anywhere with God. This has been Jesus' recurrent message throughout the Sermon on the Mount, including right here in these last few verses. And so now we get to Matthew 7, verse 24. Jesus closes the loop on his teaching in many ways by reiterating what he has said in a different way. And the distinction, really, that he is making all along is between authentic disciples of his and false religionists. Let's look at these few concluding verses of Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount for just the next few minutes. Beginning here with verse 24, I'll first read the verse. Therefore, this is why I overlap often, because if we don't overlap, we don't know what the there is for. Right? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will say to them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The first bit of truth that you have there in your listening guide with some blanks is this: Jesus connects. This is Jesus now. Jesus connects hearing and doing his words. Notice he says, these words of mine. Specifically here in his Sermon on the Mount, with becoming, perhaps we can even say being, a wise builder. Jesus connects hearing and doing his words, these words of mine, he says, specifically here in his Sermon on the Mount, with becoming or being a wise builder. So as Jesus began, he concludes his Sermon on the Mount with striking, stunning, and severe contrasts, plural, several different contrasts, bringing home the same point between true discipleship and disciples and false religion and religionists. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice. So don't miss that promise. Jesus, throughout the Sermon on the Mount, has made many promises. One of them is that in this world you will have trouble. I know that's from the Gospel of John, but it's the same message that he's giving. His disciples will encounter hardship. This is not an easy life, it's a hard life. And it's probably true that if all we have is ease, we're probably not following Jesus, because he leads us into difficult territory, into deep water, where only he can save us. And so the test that he gives us here is that we hear his words and we put them into practice. As Shelley said in this children's piece, it's not the knowledge. And for many years, and I probably have not recovered from this, but for many years I thought that if I just possessed more books, they would make me smart. Guess what? It's not true. You actually got to read them. Jesus is making a similar and even deeper point here. It's not just the hearing of his words, but it's the putting them into practice that is the main point. And if we don't put them into practice, we do not have the faith that we say that we have. As I prepared for this week, I went back to a book that I read many years ago that has been formative to me. And I know not everybody is a John MacArthur fan, but this is an incredibly important book. It's entitled The Gospel According to Jesus, What is Authentic Faith? And I just went to look what he had to say about these verses, and I'd like to give you just a very brief excerpt with each one of these points that accompany them. Check this out. MacArthur speaking. This is a final reiteration of the central theme of the Sermon on the Mount, that those without genuine righteousness will not enter the kingdom of heaven, Matthew 5:20. The words again are aimed at those who profess to know God, who think of themselves as part of the kingdom, but whose lives do not reveal the character of the King. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. There's a second thing, and it's very close to this, and we have to get more into this conclusion of Jesus's. It's from verse 25, but let me state the truth first, and then we'll look at it. Jesus connects hearing and doing his words. Remember, these words of mine. He's speaking most immediately about these words that he has spoken throughout this Sermon on the Mount, which we have recorded for us in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. I don't think it is limited to just these words, but he's most immediately and primarily talking about the words that he has been speaking to his disciples over this, what we have now, three chapters. Jesus connects hearing and doing his words, these words of mine, he says, specifically here in his Sermon on the Mount, with being safe and secure through the storms of life, watch this now, even God's judgment. So let me ask you, as you think about that day of account, Jesus has already referred to it recently, right? There in verse 22, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and perform many miracles? Then I will say to them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers. Well, in verse 25, he's giving a very similar picture. I think it probably applies both to the storms in life that we experience along the way, the difficulties that his disciples experience because we are following Jesus. But ultimately speaking, they also look at that day when we will be tested in the true test before God. Will we be found wanting or redeemed? Verse 25. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. MacArthur once again. This was another powerful rebuke to the religion of the Pharisees. They had no regard for spirituality of the soul, for purity of heart, or for integrity of behavior. They were hypocrites concerned only with appearances, not with obedience to God. Their whole religion was like a structure built on sand. It looked good at first sight, but in the end it was only a waste of effort, doomed to sure destruction. And so, in contrast, Jesus is saying here that if we will trust him, if we will believe his words, and that belief proven by putting his words into practice, all the storms that come against us, even the very judgment of God on that day, we will stand because our lives are built on the rock who is Jesus himself, represented here by his words. And Jesus connects hearing and doing his words with being safe and secure throughout the storms of life, even on that day when we stand before God. There's a third thing that I think we can take from this. It's found in verse 26, but let me state it first, and then we'll look at it just briefly. Jesus connects hearing and not doing his words. Okay, so now he's moved to a different topic. Same topic, rather, but a different paragraph, perhaps. A different verse. He connects hearing and not doing his words. Notice he says it again. These words of mine. Specifically here in his Sermon on the Mount, with being, or perhaps even becoming, a foolish builder. This is an ongoing need for us both to hear and to do the very words of Jesus. And have you realized in your life that there are times in your life when you're hearing and you're doing? You're hearing and you're doing. You hear what the Lord has to say and you put it into practice as best you can understand to do. And then there are times in our lives, whether we're distracted or we can come to that place where we're actually in rebellion against God, where we're hearing but we're not doing. We become, in that moment, whatever we're building in those moments, however long that season is, it's like we're building on sand. It will be of no account. We become like foolish builders. Now, we know that God's grace is greater than our sin, that we always have the remedy ready right before us, repentance and renewed faith, and hopefully we choose that sooner rather than later. But Jesus applies these words, he's speaking to his disciples, right? It's not general unbelievers saying, come to Jesus because your house will then be built on the rock. That's not what he's saying. He's speaking to us. And to the extent that our building is on the rock, which is his words, which represents him, we are wise builders and we know that our house, that our lives will stand. But when we're hearing and not doing his words, we become foolish. MacArthur, once again, think for a moment about this one, think for a moment about this, colon. One man built his house the quick and easy way, while the other built the hard way. Building on sand requires no preparation. You do not have to dig. You do not have to prepare. You just slap it up. It is a shortcut, bringing quick results, but not lasting ones. And the question that we have, and the question Jesus poses to us as we conclude this Sermon on the Mount, his words to us, are we building on sand or on the rock? Do we want our building to last or to be of no account? Do we want our lives to have import and bear fruit beyond our time on this life, on this earth rather? Or do we want it to end when our lives end? Jesus connects hearing and not doing his words with being foolish builders. Fourthly, it's there in verse 27. Jesus connects hearing and not doing his words. Again, these words of mine, he says, specifically here in his Sermon on the Mount, with being unsafe, insecure, and ultimately destroyed. Verse 27. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. It's very important for us to hear still in our ears Jesus' words there in verse 24. Everyone who hears these words of mine, we can make this choice and puts them into practice. We can make this choice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock, and it will last. Verse 26, but everyone who hears these words of mine, we do sometimes make that choice and we need to repent and believe and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand and it will be removed and it will crash and great will be that crash. MacArthur, one more time. Jesus said, a wise man does not build a tower without counting the cost, Luke 14, 28. He is willing to dig deep. He has thought out the responsibility. He understands what he is committing to, and he wants to do it right. This is the man who hears and obeys. The day of judgment is coming. That is what the wind, rain, and flood speak of. God is sending the storm of judgment. Some will stand and some will fall. Those who stand are true believers. Those who fall are those who never really believed at all. The difference will be seen in whether obedience followed the hearing, whether a life of righteousness followed the profession of faith. Finally, number five, and this is number last, throughout his ministry, Jesus taught as one with authority because he was, he is, and he forever will be the one with all authority and whose words are truth and life. Now, the crowd recognized this authority that he has. It doesn't say that they responded in faith. It's a very interesting thing, isn't it, that at the beginning he went up on a mountain away from the crowds. I mean, that's literally context. If we look at chapter 4, he went away from the crowds up the mountain, and then his disciples followed him up, and he taught them up there. But now we're back to the crowds. I get this picture in my mind that the crowd saw Jesus up there, and as many other times in the Gospels we see, they literally chased him down, moving up the mountain so that they could hear his voice and teach. So they're listening in by the end on his teaching his disciples, what it means to be his disciples, and how it is that his disciples will live in the world. And when Jesus had finished saying these things, now we're back to the crowds. The crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. If I were to state a central truth of the message, it would be the title. God's Word is the rock of our eternal hope. By that, really, I mean three things that I think is borne out in Scripture. First of all, God's Word and Holy Scripture. Jesus endorsed it 100%, including the punctuation. Now, he was speaking of the Old Testament for sure in that moment. But we have 27 books of the New Testament that receives equal attestation. Secondly, I mean Jesus himself. Jesus was and is the Word made flesh, the very Word of God, who in the beginning was with God and who in the beginning was God. He was in the beginning with him. Also, we hear Peter in our minds when he confessed, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "On this rock I will build my church." I don't believe that was the person of Peter. What did Peter do? But this confession, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." So we have the Bible, we have Jesus himself, and we have this confession, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus' promise is that if we hear and we do his words, in the end, whatever end we have, we will stand. God's word is the rock of our eternal hope. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for teaching us. May we be hearers and doers, those who eagerly leaning forward, waiting for you to speak, and those who joyfully go and do and become whatever you have for us. I pray, Lord, that as we enter into a new church year, when we kick it off next Sunday, that we will come together joyfully, not because we're glad to see each other only, certainly we will be, folks we haven't seen perhaps for a couple of months, but because we have come as your people. We being the temples of the Holy Spirit, coming together to worship God in spirit and in truth in this place, gathered by you, glorifying you and exalting Jesus Christ. Thank you for these words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount that have been well recorded for us by the Holy Spirit through your servant Matthew. May we heed them and not only hear them. In Jesus' name, amen.